You guys are normal. I used to think you were plumb loco. But then I got out there and I saw some really crazy people. And y'all are pretty normal. Last 3 weeks have been an excursion into the delusionary, I watched a video with a chassid in Times Square blaming Israel for her children and her old women getting stabbed. I mean, I really don't care what your beef is. If you're killing women, old women and children, you're wrong. I'm sorry, that's not the way to fight a war. You're just wrong. There are rules. If you don't follow them, it results in chaos. Hopefully you people have been watching various videos on how some of these news reports, I call them that for lack of a better word, actually these fictional reports of what takes place. I'm just astonished at the level of delusion the world has settled into at this point. It's beyond belief. If you're sane and rational, you look at these things and your mind recoils. I was involved in a discussion with a person that I'm not going to spend too much time in it, but they're from the Flat Earth Society. Now, I have mentioned this before, but they are gaining in popularity. They are gaining in attendance at their meetings. Flat Earth Society started in about 1920 or so, and when I first got down here from Idaho, there were a number of things that completely made me wish I had not come down from Idaho, because I had TV and was exposed to some of this stuff. And I read in the Denver paper, and they showed a picture of the Flat Earth Society. Flat Earth Society! There's more than one. If there was just one, you just put them in a home, you give them Thorazine, things are okay. But there's a group. They travel in a pack. The guy who started is like 6'7", and his wife is like 4 foot nothing. So I knew the argument was going to be a little lopsided. Come on, that was funny. It's true, the woman came up to his belt. It was hysterical. We're supposed to have a well-reasoned apologetic for what we believe. I've tried with this one individual, hopefully, to reason. And after the third attempt of, yeah, but, you cease. It has prompted some thoughts on delusion, thoughts that I gave last week, and I want to continue looking at the essence of delusion. I will continue this week in that vein. In the latter days, the scriptures say people will abandon God's Torah, God's instructions, God's law, God's rules, whatever you want to call Torah. It literally means instruction. But this condition is not confined just to God's instructions, rules, or laws. It's a discarding of all law. People become lawless. And there is this great apostasia, this great falling away that has to take place first before the man of lawlessness is revealed. This is the condition we're headed towards. This is a condition we're actually in the midst of at this moment. And it's not only the rules that govern our behavior, it's also those rules that govern our thinking. And yes, there are rules that govern thought, how you think, how you process information. They bring order to our thoughts, a consistency. They organize, they discipline the mind, they focus the mind. Law, rules, instructions are not the enemy to freedom. If you don't have those, you have anarchy, you have chaos, which is the enemy of freedom. These rules focus, they narrow the banks and give our thoughts power. If one abandons these rules, order is replaced by chaos, and the result, reason itself, is abandoned, leaving only a level of insanity. Reality is suppressed. Delusion increases. Delusion and her child deception will result in fear. And fear leaves us susceptible to lies. We have no ability to think critically, to determine truth from fiction. And we see this spirit settling down upon the earth today. It is a phenomenon that I have never witnessed to this degree in my entire life. I want to review just a little bit from last week before I move on. The word delusion is twice mentioned in the New American Standard Translation of the Tanakh. Both of them are found in Jeremiah 10, one in verse 3, one in verse 8. However, the Hebrew word that is translated delusion is found a great deal more often. It's the word havel. Over and over again, I've tried to explain this because it's such a central concept in Judaism. The word havel comes from a root which means mist, and the concept, the imagery behind it is a mist has an appearance but no substance. You can see it, but you can pass right through it. And so delusion is referred to as havel. So is vanity. Vanity is just appearance. As soon as you break through the appearance, nothing inside has really changed. Vanity, futility, same kind of thing. Havel havalim, hakol havel, Solomon's declaration. Futility of futilities, all is futile. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Delusion of delusions, all is delusion. Same words. That is how more ancient people saw this present reality. They saw it as havel, an illusion, something that had an appearance but wasn't real. That appearance could change. More modern people, we think in terms of real and unreal and empirical reality. I can touch this pulpit. My hand doesn't go through it. It's real. It's there. I can see it. I can hear it if I hit it. Actually, quantum physics is starting to lean towards the more ancient view. Matter is being determined to be an illusion. It's a form of energy. It has an appearance. Energy appears like me. But that energy can change appearance rather quickly. When they say energy, it is the electromagnetic spectrum light. And so these articles, which are wonderful, and you can Google them and read and be blessed, what these articles determine is we are creatures of light, each with our own frequency. I've heard that somewhere before. I read it. When Moses and Elijah appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were luminescent. They were creatures of light. Their bodies had died decayed long, long ago. But there they were. And they each had their own frequency. They were identifiable, if you will, as Moses and Elijah. And our Lord also began his essence, if you will. He is light. And he began to break through that facade, that appearance of flesh. And he began to shine like the sun in its brightness also. That's why it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured. And we saw him in his truest form, a light. Same way that Yochanan, John, saw him in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 16, and his face shone like the sun in its brightness, etc. This appearance, this earthly body, is here, like Isaiah says, for an instant. We rise up, we bloom, we die, we decay, but I don't. Bert lives on. The image of God takes many forms in man. It is not a monolithic thread that you can point to and say, this is the image of God. We have a neshama, the divine breath, the breath of life that is breathed into us. That is an image of God. But God is also light. Therefore, Adam was a child of light. Not metaphorically, but literally. We are literally scintillations. We are sparkles. We are flashes of light. Not the full spectrum as God, but our own frequencies. We are identifiable. Now, in the garden, heaven and earth touched. God and man dwelt together. Heaven and earth were as well integrated in one of God's creatures, man. The spiritual aspect of man, his spiritual reality, was governed by the neshama, the breath of God, that made him a living soul, a spiritual creature. His flesh was governed by the nefesh, this animal soul that we share with all animals. When man sinned, heaven and earth were separated. The man was expelled from the full presence of God. He now lived on the outside of the garden. When God hid his face, as the idiom in Hebrew goes, the full presence of God, when God hid his face, the light of God was diminished, and the creation was rendered in a dim light that cast many shadows. Many things were hidden at that point. We entered into Olam Hazeh. In Hebrew, that means this world, but the word Olam also means hidden. So this world, many things are hidden, primarily the face of God, his full presence. We exist in a world of shadows. As heaven and earth separated, the heavenly and the earthly in man also separated. The neshama and the nefesh, which had in the garden worked in some level of harmony, now separated. They were distinct from one another. What existed in harmony was now at war, and this war is described by Paul in Romans 7. The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, these are the things I do. O wretched man am I, who is to save me from this body of sin and death? Praise be to God for Yeshua. It was believed that the Messiah would be the point of light that would break this havel, this illusion, and reintegrate inside of a man to make a contiguous whole, the neshama and the nefesh, the spiritual and the earthly. This was a hope that was revealed within the names of Adam and Chava's children. The name Cain in Hebrew is Kayin, which is spear, to pierce, to thrust. The word Abel is actually the word havel, the same word for delusion, mist. Cain havel, to pierce the illusion, to pierce the deception. It was prophesied long ago. They saw that prophecy in fulfillment, if you will, or the possibility of fulfillment in the birth of Seth, a seed that came from another place. I got into that in more depth last week, and I won't get into it again. I encourage you to get, if this is a subject that's interesting to you, then I suggest you get the message from last week. If it's not of interest to you, don't get the message, because you'll be bored to tears. This concept is revealed in John chapter 11, verse 27. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. That has meaning for us in English. But the Greek, the word for come into, is literally a point of entry or a point of light. So Yeshua was the point of light that came into the world. The point of light that would pierce this darkness, the point of light that would illuminate this deep darkness, this fog that keeps us deluded, keeps us from seeing. In Messiah, the Mashiach would begin the process of reintegrating heaven and earth, of reintegrating in man the neshama and the nefesh, so we would become whole again. It's the same concept of marriage. The man was created male and female. Then he was separated out. And when you get married, you're joined back together and you become whole again. Well, the same thing with the neshama, the breath of God, and the nefesh, this animal soul. The Messiah would reintegrate them, and we would once again not be this separated, but this complete creature. Again, these subjects are dealt with in far greater detail from last week. So there was an effect on man when heaven and earth and the souls of man separated. It caused a kind of schizophrenia in man, an inability to distinguish what is real from what is not. We are not fully aware of what's going on around us because we see in part. We either see only the physical or we see only the spiritual. For instance, this room is filled with human beings. Is that the only presence here? The scripture says our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. Is the Lord here? Can you see him with this eye? No. This room could be filled with angels. We don't see them, so we don't acknowledge their presence, but that doesn't mean they're not here. My inability to perceive something has absolutely no effect on its existence. A blind man can't see light, but that doesn't mean light doesn't exist. Of course it exists. He just can't see it. This place could be filled with so be hospitable to all, for you not, you don't know. You may be entertaining angels. Just because you don't recognize the individual as an angel doesn't mean it doesn't affect his identity. We see partially. We're not aware of our complete identity. Existence, our complete reality, because we view only the physical or sometimes we view only the spiritual. When those two come together, when they touch, we call that an epiphany. When heaven and earth touch and God opens up our eyes and we're able to see
completely what is going on here and what is going on in heaven, and we are now aware of our complete reality. Outside of those times, we're in delusion to some level, continually, and that's all of us. For instance, and this is going to upset some people, but that's one of my gifts. And it would be sin to not operate in the gifts and callings that God has called you to. An example I will give. This entire debate that has raged over faith and works is delusion. It is havel. It is vain speculation. And actually reveals a desire to continue the separation between the spirit and the flesh. The dichotomy that God, that man makes, does not exist in Scripture. Paul, who spoke of Abraham being saved by faith, how do we know Abraham had faith? How do we know? Because Abraham got up and followed God to a land that he would show him. His faith produced obedience, which is what Paul talks about. The essence of his point is the obedience of faith. If you have real faith, you will obey. You will do what you have faith in. If you don't have faith, that will also produce certain actions. The obedience of faith is a reintegration of what we believe with what we do. And to some degree, we are all guilty of not doing that. For instance, if we truly believe God when he says, I will neither leave you nor forsake you, yet we do things when we don't see anybody else around, thinking we can get away with it, we are professing, we don't believe that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We don't believe he is standing next to us. If we truly walked in that faith, there's a lot of things we would do in dark, we do in darkness that we would cease, because it's not really dark. The light of the presence of our Lord is there. Our Lord sees. Behavior would change dramatically. To whatever degree we do not, that's called sin. James tells us the same thing. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith through my works. My faith will produce action, because I'm a creature that it exists in both realms. My spiritual aspect has faith. My physical aspect will then do things according to those to that faith. For instance, Jews have prayers for everything. We pray. We pray before we eat. We pray after we eat. We pray before we go to the bathroom. We pray before sex. We pray before we go into a shower. Why? What's the point of this? To elevate the mundane to the spiritual, to integrate the actions of the flesh and transform them from purely flesh to a spiritual, to elevate them. The Jews, during the Middle Ages, were utterly confused with Catholics. I mean, we were truly obtuse. We couldn't get it. Catholicism speaks of sex as being dirty, disgusting. And Jews are sitting there going, huh? We couldn't grasp the concept. This is something that God gave to man to continue the species. In fact, It's one of the first two commandments given to man. Don't eat of this tree and be fruitful and multiply. There's only one way to be fruitful and multiply. If you got another way, I don't want to hear it. Have mercy on me, spare me. This was given to man as a blessing. And when done in God's prescribed fashion, magnificent. Two people come together in a way that there are no other relationships like that. There are no real words to describe it. It's just simply sublime. And the offspring of that union, that man and woman becoming basar echad, one flesh, is a child, a product of love. Beautiful. My people were utterly confused at this entire concept of dirty, foul, need to stay away from it. It just never got in there. We couldn't get our minds around it. We still can't. But we did not view it as purely an animalistic form of expression. This is simply the release of hormones. We integrate through prayer. We integrate and elevate the mundane to a divine level. And then it becomes something holy as opposed to something foul. Does that make any sense? To this end, our Lord continually prays for his disciples. Father, give them eyes to see and ears to hear. To see and hear not only what is happening in this mundane reality, but as well to awaken the neshama, that divine breath in us, that we might see with heaven's eye and hear with heaven's ear, that we might have a comprehensive view of our surroundings. I used to think that we all had access to the same data, the same information, and that our disagreements were the result of people not processing that information properly. But there is a more fundamental, more essential reason for the disagreements we have. It's due to the fact that we just simply do not see the same things. We don't all see the same things. We don't all have access to the same data. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see in a mirror dimly. When the perfect comes, we will see perfectly. To see perfectly, the word is complete, to see completely. If everybody sees everything, then everybody sees the same thing. If we see partially, you may see one part, I might see another. That's when we're going to come into delusion. That's when we're capable of being deceived. That's a source of argument. In low light conditions, in this dim light in which we see a reflection of reality, he's looking into a mirror. So it's dimly lit, and we're looking at a dimly lit reflection of the real, the truth. We don't see everything. Colors are depressed in low light situations. At dusk, the colors of creation slowly disappear, pressed. Objects do not appear as sharply defined in low light situations. We are also capable of creating in low light situations images that aren't there. We're also capable of not seeing things that are there. Low light leads to delusion. the people can look at the very same situation and see completely different details that render that scene in completely different hues. I will give an example from war. Two people come up over a rise at dusk, and they behold a small brook gently flowing. Willows grace the banks with their long strings of green, providing shade, promise of a place to rest from the rigors of war. One man sees a place to spend the night, a peaceful place of shelter. The other senses something isn't quite right. He can't put his finger on it. If you're a believer, you call it an unction of the Holy Spirit. If you're not a believer, oh man, my gut doesn't feel right about this. My gut tells me something's wrong. It's just a sense. You can't articulate it. You can't put a finger on it. It's undefinable. But something's wrong. And he begins to look more closely at this beautiful, peaceful scene. A little flash of light. Tripwire places his mind. He begins to look even more closely and notices a mound on the other side, another hill, a mound that doesn't quite fit. It's not, just doesn't look like it belongs there. He stares more intently and notices movement. Sniper. What appeared peaceful and inviting is in reality quite deadly. Same scene, two people, they saw it completely different. The scene is a delusion. That is the entire power of the devil. He deludes us. He makes us see things that aren't there. He obscures things that are there. And so we begin to operate in what we think is real, but is in reality delusion. He will entice you to believe things that are simply not true. He will twist and obfuscate God's word. He did it with our Lord. Will he not do it with us? And how did our Lord respond? He responded by having a full knowledge of the word. Okay, he had an advantage. He wrote it. I got that. He's the author. But after 40 days of fasting, hunger, turn these rocks into stone, these stones into bread. You're hungry, you eat. Yeshua doesn't give an inch. He parries that blow. Yes, but the word also says, a man shall not live by bread alone. Ah, throw yourself off the cliff. The angels have charge over you. They'll protect you. Yeah, but it also says, shall not tempt the Lord your God. He brought him up to the pinnacle of the temple and showed him all the nations of the world and said, you don't have to do what your father said. You don't have to die to get this. If you bow to worship me, I'll give you all of this and you won't have to die. Yes, but it also said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and the Lord thy God alone. Get behind me, Satan. And Satan departs for more opportune time. The word of God pierced that darkness, pierced that delusion. And although he was tempted, he was without sin. He never gave in. The devil is the father of delusion. He is the father of lies. He is the master of the prevarication and of the canard. We are incapable of going up against him simply with the power of our minds. We will be deluded. We will see things that aren't there. It is the word of God that is the point of light that pierces that havel, that cloud. Olam Hazeh, this hidden world, is also called by my people Almad Shikra, the world of lies or the world of delusion, a world of dimly lit reflections. That's precisely what Paul is drawing upon when he says, now we see in a mirror dimly, dimly lit reflections. Alma, the Shikra. The truth is elusive and dwells behind many veils. What we see with our physical eye is only a partial reality, a shadowy reflection of truth. In Isaiah 60, verse 2, it speaks of the times we live in. First, it talks about how the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. But in verse 2, it says, behold, darkness, which is the word choshech there, will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. Deep darkness is not the word choshech. The word for deep darkness is the word arafel. It's related to havel. It means a deep fog, if you will, an impenetrable type of fog that you cannot see through. And that is indeed what is happening in our world today. There is a fog that has settled down and people just simply cannot see. Those who can look and go, what are you not getting? Everything. Arafel. They are in the midst of a deep fog. They cannot see. It is not simply a, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Not from you, from the kid. He's coming up. He wants to. Flesh and blood cannot pierce this fog. Only Avner, the father of lights, can illuminate the darkness. A couple of examples from Scripture. Yeshua queries his disciples, who do people say I am? Ah, you're John the Baptist, you're the prophet, you're this. Okay, fine. Who do you say I am? Peter makes this wonderful proclamation. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What is Yeshua's response? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. There was nothing about Yeshua's appearance, according to Isaiah 53, that would draw us to him. There was nothing about his appearance that would indicate that he was the Mashiach. Peter's proclamation revealed that he experienced an epiphany, a point where heaven and earth touched. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Your mind didn't reveal this to you. But my Father in heaven revealed this to you, and he proclaimed it. Not too long after, the Lord is explaining to his disciples how he is going to have to die. And I love this portion of Scripture, because I figure Peter's saved, and maybe I got a shot at it. Peter takes the Lord, puts his arm around his shoulder, leads him off to the side, and says to God, God forbid. I love that. That gives me so much hope. What does Yeshua say? He recognizes who he's talking to. He's not talking to Peter. Peter's mouth is not speaking Peter's words. Peter's mouth is speaking the devil's words. And he says, get behind me, Satan. The very same man had an epiphany in heaven and earth touched. And there was an integration of realities. He saw into the heavens and he saw the flesh and he integrated them. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of God. And a few minutes later, that separated back out and he was deluded. No, you can't die. I don't want you to die. Don't die. The same thing the devil tried to get him to not do in that first temptation. Peter was deluded. Yeshua calls to Peter, come out of the boat. There's a storm raging there in a boat. They're all scared to death. Peter comes, Yeshua comes strolling by. He's taking a walkabout. You know, it's a nice day. Peter, come out of the boat. What are you, nuts? Peter, come out of the boat. Peter's eyes are fixed to Yeshua. and he walks on the water. The energy that Peter was no longer sank. He now was capable of the same actions as the Lord. His eyes were fixed on the Lord, and he kept walking, and he walked on the water. And as long as his eyes was open, as long as he beheld the altar of his faith, he transcended any earthly rules. Then he looks down. Then he sees the water. Then he comes into delusion, and he immediately sinks. As soon as his eyes were taken off the entire reality, and he sinks. This happens to us all the time. We have each had epiphanies when the Lord has opened up a portion of Scripture and we go, oh my God. And it's just opened up an entirely new aspect of God. And minutes later, we're back in some level of delusion, believing things that are simply untrue. These things were written for our example. To know that these things are being accomplished, and so that we can also elevate, we can also integrate, we can also become the thing that God wants us to be, that whole creature, with eyes to see, not just hear, but eyes to see into the heavens as well. So far I have rendered the image of God both as his breath and as his light. Next week, I'm going to explore a third aspect of being created in the image of God. Man's ability to reason. We are reasonable creatures. We are the only creature capable of reason. It is part of the image of God that we were created in. The Lord in Isaiah chapter 1 comes down. He speaks. Come. Let us reason together. I know you have an opinion. My ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts are higher than yours, but that's because my knowledge is higher than yours. My understanding is higher than yours. So let's reason together. Let me come down here and give you just a couple of facts that you're missing so that you can start to think more like me. And your ways will become more like mine. It is not a static environment. We are told to come up, if you will, to become more the image of God. We are being changed from glory to glory into the image of one who first created us. That takes place by exposure to his light, breathing in more of his breath, and the ability to reason, the ability to hear God, to receive information and data, to change the things that we are doing so that we become more like the one in whose image we were first created. Reason is certainly an aspect of Tzelem Elohim, the image of God. I'm going to try to look at some of the more practical aspects of delusion, how to recognize it, how to guard against it, how to deconstruct words so that we understand what is being said, so that we can discard sophistry, that which appears to be logical on the surface and yet is insane. To reason, to properly and to reintegrate the mind and the soul so that we can serve him with our minds and our souls in a more profound fashion. These are the things I hope to accomplish. Thank you, Father, for this day, Lord God, for the breath that you breathed into us, for the light of your presence that you have entrusted to these earthen vehicles. To reason, to to be able to form a well-reasoned apologetic for why we believe. For the ability of our minds to try to understand your mind. Lord, we sit and wonder, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you would entrust to him your thoughts, your desires, and most of all your love, as expressed in your Son, who came and died for us, and then rose again that we might have life and life everlasting. Grace us with your presence, Lord, as we praise and worship you. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.